Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The House of the Rising Sun. And believe it or not, it's in here. You know, this whole God thing is kind of bizarre when you get down to it. If you've been raised in it, if you've gone to church your whole life, if that's all you've known, maybe Easter, you go to Christmas, you do all this stuff. It's just kind of one of these things, it's part of your culture. And if you jump through all these hoops, go through these motions, it's hard to just really stop and go, you know, what is the deal with this God thing? Because if you've heard about Jesus, you're like, yeah, it's Jesus, he's a great teacher. Just, of course that's true. But the question is it true for you? And if you saw him in the flesh, you know, sometimes people say, and even in the Bible say, well, you know, if I see him, I'll believe it then. Thomas was one of those who doubted and said, well, you know, if I could just see him, that's when I'll believe it. And Jesus saw him later and said, you know, Thomas, you've seen and believed, but blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. Well, that's us. But sometimes I think we get this misnomer that, well, all these people in the Bible, you know, they had this thing nailed down. I mean, they had God in the flesh. They saw him. They talked to him. They got it. Now, I don't want to, you know, say anything disparaging about anybody in the scriptures, but let me tell you something, guys. These people were screw-ups just like us. I mean, they were, is dweeb a really word? I mean, they were just like, they just didn't get it. If you go back and look in scriptures, in all the gospels at least, there's three places that specifically Jesus says to all his followers, look, here's the deal. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to go through all this painful stuff. They're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. He tells them over and over and over. And you think, well, they got it. They're going to be excited. They're going to know exactly how to respond, how to react, and what to do. And then you open the Bible, and it all happens. You read it. He's crucified. He's tortured before that, whipped, crown of thorns, nailed to this cross, hangs there, dies. And then I'm going to pick up here in Luke chapter 23. Well, let's just jump on. You read that at home sometime. That's the crucifixion. It kind of picks up in chapter 23. But let's start maybe with Luke 24, because that's what today's kind of about anyway. No, I can't do that. All right, we're going to go back to 23:50. It's hard, you know. Well, you know what? Let's just go to Genesis again, and I'll just start there. It's going to take a little while, but we got enough time, I think. All right, Luke 23:50. Now listen, now he's dead. Jesus is dead. And I don't mean he swooned. You know, there's all these theories. He passed out and he was in comatose state. Let me tell you something. He is dead. And he was put in a grave, and for a period of 3 days, he's dead. I mean, he is gone. His body is dead like anybody who's dead is dead. In verse 50, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he wasn't one of the ones that said, let's kill him. And he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews. He had been in this whole process of getting Jesus killed, but he voted no somehow. Do not kill this man. So now Jesus was executed. He goes and says, all right, we got to do something. We got to do the right thing here. He's from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. Jesus went from a virgin womb to a virgin tomb. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. They followed Joseph, followed this procession with this body, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. So they go inside this carved out, this very expensive process. If you have rock and you have to bring rock carvers, these guys who will hewn out this hole, you have to take rock out to create this place to lay. And only rich people had this. So Joseph basically gives his own tomb that he had made preparation for himself to Jesus. So it's a secure place. There's a rock that's rolled in front of it. And these women follow after, and they observe the tomb and how his body was laid. They saw everything that was done. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So Jesus dies one afternoon, one day. He's buried. These women go see how it's done, where he's placed, how he's wrapped. They see what Joseph does. If you read another one of the Gospels, a guy named Nicodemus, who in John 3 had gone and asked Jesus what was going on, who he was. He shows up with about 100 pounds of spices and all this burial stuff. I mean, Jesus is packed down with all this stuff. He's wrapped in linen. You're not breathing through that. And then they got all this kind of, it's not embalming stuff on the inside. It's just on the outside to preserve this body. And it smells great. And a matter of fact, the word spices here is the Greek word aroma. That's where we get the word aroma. So that's just basically smelly stuff all over him. If you're a guy, for girls, it's great stuff. But anyhow, so they returned, and this is what I want you to see first of all in verse 56. They returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested. So they went home, got all this stuff prepared, rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now verse 1 of chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now this is going to, I'm not being sacrilegious here, guys, but I want you to see what's happening here. If these women are so godly, and they are, and they've got so much faith, and they do, and they love Jesus so much, and they did, and they're trying to do the right thing, and they were, why are they bringing spices instead of breakfast? Why didn't they spend the Sabbath day cooking breakfast, going, well, it's almost time, he'll be up in a little bit. They went to this tomb expecting to find a dead man. And they took everything that they had thought they would need to further bury him in spices and perfumes and stuff to preserve his body. Nobody expected Jesus to be gone. These Mary Magdalene, Mary, there's another Mary, all these women were tracking him the whole time. They heard everything he said and they didn't believe. And you show up at church or you hear something on TV or you read your Bible at night and you go, wow, this stuff seems so interesting and whatever, but I just can't believe it. Let me tell you something. You're not alone, because the people that saw him, that held him, that touched him, that ate with him, that walked and talked with him, they were with this man, this God and a man. And after 3 years of this stuff, and some of them before that from his birth knew who he was, they still show up and don't bring him breakfast. They bring him embalming kind of burial stuff, because they didn't think he'd be alive. You are not going to believe this stuff without God himself giving you the faith to believe it. So number one, these women, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone, verse 2, chapter 24, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And I don't want to go too far on this, but these stones were huge. It would take more than, there was a guard placed there that the Pharisees and Sadducees requested. They said, they believe. Now, this is what's wacky. The Pharisees who got him crucified believed they're going to try to steal his body. So they asked Pilate to put this 16 guards on this tomb, seal it with a Roman seal so that it was broken, everybody know. The 16 of these guards could not have moved this stone. Those stones were so huge and so heavy. It would have taken more than that to move it. So these women show up. The stone is rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They couldn't find him. But they still were not going, oh, wow, he's raised from the dead. Now they're looking for somebody who stole the body. They still don't get it. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, now look at this question in verse 5. And guys, I'm going to ask you the same question today, because we do this every single day. Here's the question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? There are people every day, some in this room, a lot outside of this room, who every day of their lives seek the living among the dead. You're looking the wrong place for life. Stuff that hasn't worked since you started doing it, and you go back to it over and over again. It could be drugs, it could be alcohol, it could be sex, it could be fame, it could be fortune, something like that. And you keep going back, looking for life, for living, the living in the place of the dead. It's not there. And these angels look at this group of women and say, what are you looking for a dead man? You're supposed to be looking for a live man. You can't look. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And then look what they said to him. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, and they quote Jesus. Now, how do these angels know what Jesus said? They watched the whole thing. These angels were there when Jesus was conceived. These angels were there when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. These angels had cried out and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. You know, they had been there. They'd seen it, had heard everything that had happened, every word that he spoke. And they quote Jesus and said, where he said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And you know what? That's why it's important to know the scripture, because every day out there somewhere, when you know the book, you've read it, you get in a situation and what happens? And you remember those words. And out of nowhere, God says, what are we doing here? And you remember his words and you say, you know what? We're going to get out of here. There's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. There's a way out of here. I'm out of here. You remember what he said. And all of a sudden, these women, it starts dawning on them. They go, oh my gosh, he did say that. What are we doing here? We should have cooked him breakfast. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now this, you know, you got to slow down and read this stuff and really get into it and meditate on it a little bit to understand it. But these are human beings. A lot of these guys are blue-collar, ignorant kind of people. Okay, that's just what they were. They were fishermen. They had no formal education. Jesus said, follow me. They said, I'm in. And they followed him. They had spent night and day, almost solid, 24/7, every day for 3 years with this Jesus. They got attached, to say the least. They listened to him. They watched him. He taught them how to pray, how to live, how to do everything. And all of a sudden, he dies. And if you've experienced it around you and you've lost someone, then you have some type of emotion and some feeling and understanding. These 11, Judas committed suicide. He betrayed Jesus, so he's gone. So the 11 that are left and the rest of his followers are huddled up somewhere. Now what do we do? Our leader is dead. And all the while they didn't remember, they didn't understand, they didn't get it. He's coming back. He's coming back. And so they are forlorn, just beside themselves. They don't know where to find it. And these women are trying to at least put some stuff on his body and do the right thing. He's gone. Now, let me tell you something. I read this morning when I got up early, 1 Corinthians 15. It's another great passage about resurrection. If Jesus is dead, you know what? We are idiots for being here. This is the biggest waste of time. This is absolutely the most bizarre thing you've ever done in your life. If he's not alive, go home. I'll meet you at the lake. Let's, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. It's over. There is no reason to believe this stuff. It's not true. Nobody comes back from the dead. But if they do, now there's something to celebrate. You say, well, I don't believe this stuff. You know what? I can't help you with that. I can't help you believe. Nobody helped me believe. They told me a story, and I had to make a decision. And if what you're doing is working for you, knock yourself out. But sooner or later, you are going to meet Jesus one way or another. Whether you like it or believe it or not, you will meet Jesus. And it's better to meet him on this side than that side, because on that side, it'll be too late. You say, well, you're trying to scare the hell out of us. You better believe it. All right, so look at the next thing that happens. Verse 9 again. They returned from the tomb, told all these things, the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles. These aren't some dizzy blondes, you know. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. These are not women with no credit. These are credible women. These are incredible women. These women are the real deal. They are trustworthy. What they say goes. They go back to these men and say, you're not going to believe this. And you know what? They were right, because look what they said. They go back. They told it to all the rest. And verse 11. Now listen to who's in this room. The 11 disciples, the apostles are in this room and the rest of the followers. And these women start telling what they found out. And their words seem to them like what? Idle tales. You may have the word foolishness. Is that what you've got? Nonsense. Peter, James, John, you go down the list. They look at these women and go, you know, what have you been smoking? You sniffed too much of the stuff preparing it yesterday. You know, you guys are, there must have been glue in there or something. You guys are dreaming. These women came back and said, the tomb is empty, the stone is rolled away, we saw angels, I mean, some stuff is going down, he is not dead, he's alive, and the whole pack of them said, nonsense, foolishness, idle tales, and they, look at verse 11, the last part, look at these words, and they did not believe them. If these are the big guns of Christianity, and it's the third day, like Jesus said, and he's alive, and they're told that he's alive by credible women, and they still don't believe it. You say, well, I feel that way sometimes. Then you're in great company, and God understands this stuff. And Jesus was patient with them. He put up with it. But if you keep reading in the Gospels, he came down pretty hard on these guys and said, you know, what are you doing? What are you thinking? I told you this stuff. And all of a sudden it came back to him and they remembered what had happened and what he had said. Verse 12. Now, I don't know who's like Peter. And I don't think it's positive thinking. I don't think it's optimism. But this guy had screwed up very royally just a few hours before. And Peter, who was, I believe, and everyone else will leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll follow you to the death. And Jesus said, Peter, down boy. Because it ain't going to be but a few hours from now before the cock crows. You'll deny me three times, cussing and screaming all the way. I don't know him. Never saw him. I don't know him. And the cock crowed that morning, and Peter wept, it says, and realized what he had done. This guy is laying low. He has ditched his Savior, and he's having a hard time believing. But I'm going to tell you what happened. In verse 12, Peter's sitting there, I think, and he goes, this can't be true. But something inside Peter goes off, and a foot race ensues. And he goes, maybe. Now, if you've ever lost someone, somebody that you love has died, you have thoughts along the way. I've been to funerals, and I've stood over caskets doing the funeral and look out of the corner of my eye, and for a moment, I think I saw them move. They're not dead. You're just hoping against hope. Maybe something's going to happen. They're going to come back. And you think, but that's foolish. Nobody comes back from the dead. It's impossible. Something inside of Peter stirs, and he says, you know what? I got to go see for myself. I'm not taking anybody's word for this. So Peter jumps up and ran to the tomb. Now, Peter's not the fastest runner of the 11, and I've got scripture for this. If you look in another passage, Peter, and I think it's James, I can't remember, I'd have to look at it, one of the other disciples says, I'll go with you, and it's just a sprint. And I think Peter's probably a little large, and he's moving a little slow, and hadn't been on his Weight Watchers that week. And so Peter goes, the other disciple outruns him and gets there first, but the other disciple is not as bold as Peter. The other guy beats him to the tomb and stops outside. And here comes Peter, you know. He finally gets there and pushes this guy back and goes in the tomb. Where is he? And then the other guy comes in, and now they start seeing angels, and they can't find Jesus. And if you keep reading on, guys, he starts showing up, appearing, disappearing. And they touch him, and they offer him food. He says, give me some fish, give me some honey. He eats with them. They touch him. They see the scars, and he's alive. Now, I have no way to understand what that feels like, because I wasn't there. And it's easier to believe and see, isn't it? But it takes something to not see and still believe. And what is that? It takes faith. Now, I don't know who you are, and I don't know where you're coming from or where you think you're going, but you, whether you know it or not, are sitting at a massive fork in the road. Because you can bring all your doubts in here, you can bring all your questions in here, you can say, I don't believe it, and what am I even doing here? But at some point, this stuff is either true or it is not. And if it is not true, let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. Let's shut this thing down. We have no reason to even have a church. There's nothing to talk about. But if it is true, and you don't do something with it, you are in a heap of trouble. And you are a time bomb. You see, now you're in worse trouble than you were when you came in. You say, well, I've never heard anything like this. And I hope I don't ever hear anything like this again. See, you walk in here and you hear this, you can't unhear it. You can't stop your ears. You walk out of here for the rest of your life, a seed has been planted in your head and in your heart that you'll never get rid of. And God will track you anywhere you go. And he will gently, lovingly, patiently say, What do you say? Are you going to give me your life? And you're going to hold on and hold back, and he's going to draw you to himself, and you're going to hold on and hold back. And someday, somebody's going to win. And I'm going to tell you what works out here. When Jesus wins, you win. You say, but he's going to want to take my business. He's going to want to take this and that and that and that. You know what? If he didn't give it to you, you don't have it anyway. So you might as well just give him everything you got and say, Father, whatever I need, give back to me, because that's all I need, what you think I need. Let me read you something. There's a house in New Orleans they call the Rising Sun, and it's been the ruin of many a poor boy. And God, I know, I'm one. My mother was a tailor. She sewed my new blue jeans. My father was a gambling man down in New Orleans. And the only things a gambler needs is a suitcase and a trunk, and the only time he's satisfied is when he's all a drunk. I've got one foot on the platform, the other foot on the train. I'm going back to New Orleans to wear the ball and chain. So mothers, tell your children not to do what I've done. Spend your life in sin and misery in the house of the Rising Sun. What's your ball and chain? What's your sin and misery? And how much longer can you take it? This Jesus died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead to make me and you the house of the risen Son. But he will not kick the door of your house down. You'll have to open it from the inside and let him in. And if you will, I've got it on personal and plenty of other people's word that it's worth it. It's not easy. It's not all going to be great. And some of these guys who followed him and trusted him died terrible deaths. But there's no better way to live, and there's certainly no better way to die, and there's no better place to spend eternity than with a God who loves you. And my prayer for you today and my plea to you today is, if you've never made him, let him be the one who lives in you, and make yourself the house of the rising, the risen Son, that you do that today. Don't wait. Do it today. And let your life be changed, your heart be changed, and everything around you.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Let's pray. And our Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's awful, God. It's unthinkable. It's unbearable. And maybe that's why we don't think about it very much, because we can't stand the thought of what had to happen to him and how he had to suffer and lose his life so that we wouldn't have to suffer eternally, but we could find our life. Father, there's no way we can repay a debt like this where you give your own Son in our place. So we don't even try. It's a gift. You said it's a gift. And we reach out the hands of our heart, Lord, and I pray today many will, and just say, God, I can't take it anymore. I've got money, I've got a great job, I've got a family, I've got a car, I've got everything the world says is supposed to make me happy, and it's not working. And I don't think I can take the heat anymore, God. I know my past, I'm afraid of my future, I'm empty, everything I try doesn't work. And if you're the answer, and I believe you are, I'm telling you, God, I'm screwed up, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness. And I believe Jesus is God, and that he died for me. And somehow this story is what I've been looking for all my life. And I believe that your blood, Jesus, can wash my sin away. And I ask you to do that now. Forgive me of my sin. You see it all. You know it all. I need you to wipe it out and give me a clean slate. And I believe you were buried. And as wild as it sounds, I do believe you're alive. I believe you were raised from the dead. You either were or you weren't. And if you weren't, I don't need you. But since you are, I need you, God, to change my life, to give me a future and a hope, an eternal and abundant life. Come live in me, God. I accept this gift of eternal life. And I'm saying what you say is right and what I say is wrong. And when there's a contradiction, I'm going your way. And Father, for those who do know you, and maybe they've shown up this day, one day, Father, let them know there's no place they can run. There's no place they can hide. There's no better place to be than right next to you. And you live in us, but you desire to live through us. and to lead us and change us in the world around us. And I pray that that would start to happen in this moment, this day, in somebody's life who already knows you. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, your grace, your kindness that leads us to change our mind and to turn to you. And that these things are true and that you're real. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.